tell you what, sometimes we say this, but it rings true right now. We could just pray and go home. It's been fantastic to worship God together, to be able to lift up His name and celebrate communion together. What a joy. I want to welcome you to our service. For those of you in the overflow room, thanks for coming and for sharing in that. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. And we echo the words of the Apostle Paul, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We ask that You would strengthen our hearts, that You would instruct our souls by Your Spirit through Your Word. What an amazing thing. We get to hear the very words of the Holy God who delivered them by Your Spirit to us. May we have hearts that receive what You say. Amen. You may be seated. As you're getting situated, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. And I want to just take this opportunity and say thank you for sending our pastors out to California to attend the Shepherd's Conference. Every year that we get to go, it's just such a blessing. It's a time of refreshment for us as a team. It's a building time for us and an encouraging time for us. And we utilize that time to really solidify our hearts together. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. Well, we're in the book of Acts again this morning, and as we have repeated on several occasions, the book of Acts is about gospel expansion in the early days of the history of the church. What's unique about the book of Acts that sets it apart from other New Testament books is that it is a history. It documents the witness of the church from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and the far reaches of the world. Dr. Luke wrote Acts to show how the church of Jesus Christ went from just a few believers in Jerusalem to an innumerable number of believers throughout the Roman world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus laid out the scope of His mission when He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And even though this mission is conducted through the church, its success is guaranteed, all because of the divine enablement that we receive through the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, you are a witness. You are a witness who is to testify of Jesus Christ and His gospel to a world that is lost. Our witness is to extend to every nation and tribe and language and people on this planet. The gospel is for everyone. It is for Jews and Gentiles. It is for rich and poor. It is for liberals and conservatives. It is for homosexuals and heterosexuals. It is for Arab Muslims and Chinese communists. So far in our study through the book of Acts, we have seen the church being established as it witnessed of Christ in Jerusalem. That was chapters 1 through 7. We have seen the church scattered as it witnessed in Judea and Samaria. That was chapters 8 through 12. And we are currently seeing the church being extended as it witnesses to the end of the earth. In chapters 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. And the churches that they planted were comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And these churches were established everywhere they went. This actually raised a question among the Jewish believers as to what do we do with Gentiles? What do we do with these Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they need to be incorporated into Judaism? Or can they be followers of Christ as Gentiles? So in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem to have the apostles and the elders there settle this issue. And at that Jerusalem council, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone was affirmed. This actually brings us to where we are this morning in Acts 15, verses 36 through chapter 16, verse 10. In this section of Scripture, Luke explains how the gospel extended into Europe. At this point, the gospel has not reached Europe. After this section, the gospel explodes in Europe. So for the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at how God worked to make that happen. This section of Scripture is significant as it chronicles how God operated through His servants to get the gospel to Europe. So I invite you to stand as I read chapter 15, verse 36, and we'll read this morning through chapter 16, verse 10. You follow along as I read. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." You may be seated. Now, these verses not only explain how the gospel came into Europe, but in these verses we see some very practical truths that are applicable for us today. For instance, these verses show us the kind of heart that we need to have as we serve Christ. They demonstrate how God is able to override the failings of men in order to accomplish His purpose. These verses illustrate the wisdom of limiting our personal freedoms for the sake of evangelism. And these verses emphasize how God works through those who are eager to serve Him. So as we work through this passage, I want to highlight six ways that God worked to accomplish His mission through those who wanted to serve Him. Now this morning, as we finish working through chapter 15, we're only going to be able to consider the first two. And next week, Lord willing, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 10, we'll look at four additional ways that God worked to get the gospel into Europe. So let's look at the two that are before us this morning. First, in verse 36, we see that God worked through the desire in those who wanted to serve. God worked through the desire that was in those who wanted to serve. Now, you remember that after Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch following their first missionary journey, they didn't really get much of a rest as they were sent by the church to go down to Jerusalem in order to settle the issue about Gentile salvation. And after they came back from Jerusalem, verse 35 says that they continued teaching and preaching the word in the church at Antioch. Look at verse 35. It says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, one thing that we know about the Apostle Paul is that the source and the substance of any ministry that he had always involved the teaching and preaching of God's word. That was his passion. He understood that not only does faith come through the preaching and teaching of God's word, that the power of God's word is for salvation, but he also understood that spiritual growth comes through the preaching and teaching of the word. In other words, God's works of both salvation and sanctification occur as the Spirit of God operates on the human heart through the word of God. Now, we don't know how long Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, but it was a significant amount of time because verse 36 begins, and after some days. At this point, it's actually been 5 years since they had been sent out by the church at Antioch on that first missionary journey. And now we find that they want to return to the churches that they had planted and to minister to the new believers that were there. Look at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. This was Paul's desire. This is what Paul wanted to do. And it's significant that God works through the desires of those who want to serve him. Now, there's two things that I want you to notice about Paul's desire that are found in this verse. First, notice that Paul's desire was of the right kind. Paul's desire was of the right kind. You know, one of the reservations that people have about serving the Lord is that they're afraid that God is going to call them to do something that they really don't want to do. But the fear is, well, if my life is totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, then he might lead me to do something crazy like be a pastor or a missionary. But everything that Paul did in ministry, he did because it's what he wanted to do. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote to those Roman believers, and he said, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul didn't say, listen, I have to come see you guys. I mean, it's not really what I want to do, but it's something that I've got to do. I mean, it's what God wants me to do, and if I don't do it, man, he's going to get me. That's how a lot of people see it. Paul said, no, I long to see you. In Philippians 1:8, he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm concerned for you, not because I have to. It's what I desire. It's my heart. I long for you. I yearn for you. You see, everything that Paul did in ministry for Christ was not because he had to do it. It was because he wanted to do it. Now, if you remember back from Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit had actually informed the church at Antioch to separate Paul and Barnabas for the work to which they had been called. Remember that? So the Holy Spirit had called Paul and Barnabas, but they responded gladly. Now that it's 5 years later, Paul sincerely desires to go back to those churches, to revisit them because of the burden that was on his heart. When guys talk to me wondering if God may be calling them into ministry, they're sometimes surprised by the answer that I give them, because I always ask this question. I always ask them this. I say, tell me, what do you want to do more than anything else? What do you want to do more than anything else? That may not sound like a very spiritual answer, but it's a Bible answer. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. You see, God gives us a desire for what he wants us to do. God gives us that passion, that longing, that drive, that motivation, the want to do what he wants us to do. So Paul's desire was of the right kind. He wanted to serve Christ. Let me ask you this. What is it that you desire? What do you desire? Do you want to serve Christ? Or are you mainly concerned about your own interests? When Paul urged the church at Philippi to receive Timothy, he wrote this to them in Philippians 2, 20 and 21. Referring to Timothy, he said, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now notice this last statement. "For they," referring to everyone else, "they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Well, notice that Paul's desire was not only of the right kind. Secondly, Paul's desire was for the right thing. It was for the right thing. Why did Paul want to return to these churches that he and Barnabas had planted? It was so that they could help these young believers toward spiritual maturity. Look at his statement to Barnabas again in verse 36. He says, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul wasn't just wanting to go out of curiosity. When he said to see how they are, Paul had in mind this whole idea of following up with them and shoring up what was lacking in them. He wanted to return to these churches. Not only did the new believers there need to be strengthened, but if you remember, the ruling that the Jerusalem Council had made concerning Gentile salvation needed to be communicated. And then there's those churches, there were Jews and Gentiles. So Paul was passionate about wanting to go and minister to them. Look down at Acts 16:4. Luke writes that as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So that was one of the things that they did. So Paul's second missionary journey was motivated by a desire to edify and to build up the believers in the churches. And what was the result of going back to these churches? Look down at verse 41 of chapter 15. It says, "And he went through," referring to Paul, "Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." What was the result? Churches were strengthened. Look at Acts 16, verse 5, down the page a little bit. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So as Paul and his ministry team went back to these churches, not only did they deliver what the Jerusalem Council had said and strengthen the faith of the believers that were there, they also evangelized and reached others with the gospel. You see, one of the ways that God accomplishes his purpose in the world is through the spiritual desires of those who want to serve him. Paul had a passionate commitment to Christ. He had a sincere conviction about the gospel, and he had a genuine concern for people. That's what we need. If we want our desires to reflect what God wants for us, that's what we need. So if you want to help others towards spiritual maturity, then you need to respond to that desire. So let me ask you this. Where do you think a desire like that comes from? Where do you think that comes from? Those kinds of desires come from God. Like Paul said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, God works within you to give you the want to as well as the capacity to do what pleases him. So if you want to serve God, know this, that desire doesn't come from the flesh. That desire comes from God. So to get the gospel to Europe, God first worked through the desire that was in those who wanted to serve. Now as we come to verses 37 through 41, we see a second way that God worked to get the gospel into Europe. God worked through the differences between those who wanted to serve. This is unusual. That God actually worked through and overrode the differences that were in those who wanted to serve. See, those who desire to serve God all come to their respective ministries with a unique perspective. We're not all the same. We have differing strengths due to the different giftings with which God has enabled us for service. If you are a believer in Christ, then you received a spiritual capacity for service when you were saved, which enables you to uniquely serve Christ. And this capacity for service is called spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? A spiritual gift is a God-given capacity for service that's received at salvation, through which a believer ministers to the body of Christ for the glory of God. That's what a spiritual gift is. The gifts that you and I received from God at salvation were at the discretion of God's sovereign design for our lives. And it includes varying degrees of several of the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. For instance, you may have a combination of several of the gifts that are identified in Scripture. You may have a measure of the gift of mercy and exhortation and helps. That may be your spiritual gift. Or you may have a measure of the gift of administration and the gift of teaching and the gift of wisdom. You see, we were all given spiritual gifts, but they are of differing measures and differing capacities. Romans 12:1 states, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." So the issue isn't even what is your gift. The issue is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Use how God has gifted you to serve him. You see, your giftedness determines the unique way that you serve Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, Peter writes, "As each has received a gift," who's received a gift? Each. "Then use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." Why do we do that? "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." You see, you and I are stewards of the gifts with which we have been entrusted. And as stewards of these gifts, we are to serve out of that capacity that we have been given. You see, our spiritual gifts provide us with the divine motivation for what God wants us to do. In other words, they give us the divine want to. They provide an inner passion to minister in a specific way. Think about some of you and the way that a need is presented. Let's say that somebody in our church has a physical need. Some of you with the gift of mercy and the gift of faith, what your concern, how that need is met, is you're going to pray. you're going to pray. Some of you who have the gift of exhortation, you're going to want to come alongside them and encourage them or comfort them, depending on the need. Those of you with the gift of giving, well, you're going to see that the solution is to provide for that need, and you're going to want to write a check to see that that need is met. All of those are necessary. All are necessary. What is going to motivate you in that particular area of service, the way that you're going to get involved, is how God has gifted you. Think about Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were both servants of Christ. Both Paul and Barnabas functioned as prophets. And both Paul and Barnabas were effective in their ministries. However, they each possessed different gifts, and therefore they had different strengths and different priorities when it came to ministry. So as we come to verses 37 through 41, we see that their individual strengths drove them to approach their ministries differently. However, we'll also see how God used those differences to accomplish his purpose. Now, I want you to notice two ways that Paul and Barnabas were different. First, there was a difference of ministry perspective. We see that in verses 37 and 38. Paul wanted to return to the churches that they had planted 5 years earlier. And while Barnabas agreed with Paul about the need for that kind of ministry, notice that Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Look at verse 37. That's what it says. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Now why did Barnabas want to take Mark? Why did he want to take Mark? Well, Barnabas was gifted as an encourager. And because of this strength, Barnabas saw this ministry trip as an opportunity to spend time with Mark and to encourage him and to help him in areas that he lacked. You see, if you remember, John Mark had originally gone with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. However, after they had ministered on the island of Cyprus, and then sailed over to Pamphylia, Acts 13:13 says that Mark decided to quit and to go home to Jerusalem. He didn't continue with them. And as Barnabas thought about his younger cousin, he understood that sanctification is a process. And that when a believer fails in an area, God doesn't give up on him. So Barnabas saw this as a second chance for John Mark, to encourage him, to help him, to build into his life. See, John Mark may have quit, but Barnabas didn't give up on him. Why? Well, primarily because it was consistent with Barnabas's spiritual gifting as an encourager. He wanted to pour into a struggling believer and invest in his life. I think we've all had, at one time or another, been in a place where we needed someone to come alongside us and to love us and to help us and to lift us up. If you remember Barnabas' birth name, it was actually Joseph. But because of his unique capacity to bring comfort and encouragement to those around him, the apostles in Jerusalem started calling him Barnabas. In fact, in Acts 4, 36-7, we first meet Barnabas as he sold land and he laid the proceeds from the sale of the land at the apostles' feet. It says this, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You see, there were needs in the church, and Barnabas didn't hesitate in using his financial investment to help and benefit others. See, Barnabas didn't have to sell his land and give all of the proceeds, but there's something about encouragers. They are generous people. They're eager to relinquish their personal resources to benefit others. You may remember that when Paul came to Jerusalem, he had actually only been a believer for 3 years before he showed his face in Jerusalem. But when he first came there, all the believers rejected him because they were afraid of Paul. But Acts 9:27 states that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You see, Barnabas took Paul under his wing and defended him before the apostles. By his actions, Barnabas was saying to Paul, "Paul, listen, I believe in you. I believe in you. Come on, buddy. Let me introduce you to the apostles. You see, encouragers are supportive people who are quick to recognize what God is doing in others and gives them the support that they need. After persecution arose in Jerusalem, the believers had scattered all throughout Judea and Samaria, and a large number of Gentiles began coming to the faith in Christ, and a congregation of those Gentiles was formed in Antioch. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard about it, Acts 11:22 says that they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when Barnabas came there, verse 23 says that he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You see, that's what encouragers do. They refresh the faith of others and they move them toward Christ-likeness. So Barnabas agreed with Paul about the need for ministry, and he wanted to take John Mark. But what about Paul? Verse 38 tells us that Paul didn't want to take Mark. Paul didn't want to take Mark. Notice what it says. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Why didn't Paul want to take Mark? It wasn't because he didn't like Mark. It wasn't because he didn't think Mark was a believer. It was because Paul didn't think it was the best idea to use this second missionary journey as a training ground for Mark. You see, when they had gone initially to Iconium and to Lystra and Derbe, things had been really tough. Paul didn't think it was best to take someone who had withdrawn from them before things had gotten hard. What was the difference between Barnabas and Paul? While Barnabas was looking at the opportunity to encourage a struggling believer, Paul, on the other hand, was looking at the big picture of ministry. He was thinking about the people that he was trying to reach. And in his mind, he just couldn't take the risk of having John Mark walk out on them again. He needed someone that they could depend on 100%. Paul knew that they were about to go into hostile territory. I mean, he knew what it was like there. He had actually been stoned and left for dead in Lystra. They were going to be going to places where they would face death every day. There would be opposition. There would be persecution. Paul knew there would be hardship and sickness. And he saw this was no place to take someone like John Mark. So as Paul and Barnabas are discussing their plans to make this return visit, their differences in how to approach the ministry led to a disagreement that actually broke up this ministry team. Look at verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. What's interesting is that Barnabas and Paul both wanted to accomplish the same thing. They wanted to visit the churches, they wanted to strengthen the believers. However, they each wanted to do it in different ways. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul didn't think that was a good idea. So who was right? Who was right? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? If you are people-oriented, then you probably are going to lean toward Barnabas. If you're task-oriented, you're probably going to lean toward Paul. I believe there is a sense in which both of these men were right. Barnabas was right in wanting to invest in John Mark. And Paul was right in not wanting to compromise the mission. But there was also a sense in which both these men were wrong. The disagreement was so sharp that the only solution they could come up with was to go in separate directions. By the way, you know, Luke could have simply glossed over this disagreement and said that Paul went north while Barnabas went west and left it at that, and we never would have known why. But he doesn't do that. He says there was a sharp disagreement between them about the issue. And Luke doesn't give any commentary as to who was right and to who was wrong. But what Luke does show us, and this is very, very important, is that God's mission is still advanced when there is disagreement. Think about what happened. Before the disagreement, before they separated, there was only one ministry team. That was Paul and Barnabas. However, after this disagreement and separation, there were two teams. There was Barnabas and John Mark to the west, and there was Paul, as we'll see later, Silas, and Timothy, who went to the north. The point is that God overruled their issue, and he used their conflicting desires to actually expand ministry. The gospel would now be spread by more people in more places than ever before. So there was a difference of ministry perspective. There was a second difference. There was a difference of ministry direction. Look at verse 39. It says that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. What's interesting is that as Barnabas sailed off to Cyprus with Mark, this is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. We don't hear from him again, at least in Acts. Why did they go to Cyprus? Well, Cyprus was not only the first place that Paul and Barnabas had visited on their first missionary journey, but it was also where Barnabas was from. That would be the perfect place for him to take John Mark. Plus, John Mark had already been to the island of Cyprus with Paul and Barnabas earlier. And you know what? The investment that Barnabas had in John Mark's life proved to be extremely effective. Because of Barnabas' ministry to him, Paul later recognized that Mark was a valuable servant for the cause of Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he urged the church there at Colossae to welcome and receive Mark. Later in his letter to Philemon, Paul identifies Mark as a fellow worker. And at the end of Paul's life, while he's in prison in Rome, waiting to be executed, he wrote to Timothy and he urged him to bring John Mark because he was useful to him. He says, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." So Barnabas' ministry in Mark's life was effective and fruitful. Because of Barnabas' ministry to Mark, he was used by God to record the gospel that bears his name. Did you know that the gospel of Mark was written by this quitter that Barnabas poured into? But what about Paul? What about Paul? Verses 40 and 41 say that Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I find it significant that Paul didn't want to head off on his second missionary journey alone. Barnabas and Mark, they sailed for Cyprus. So there's Paul. And he's like, "I'm not doing this thing alone. I know that's dangerous. I know I need a team." He understood the importance of a team, and so he chose Silas to go with him. We've already been introduced to Silas. If you remember from earlier in chapter 15, Silas was originally sent from the Jerusalem church to help testify to the church in Antioch about the ruling of the Jerusalem council. So why did Paul choose Silas to accompany him on his second missionary journey? There's several reasons. First, Silas was a Jew, and therefore he would be able to accompany Paul into the Jewish synagogues. Remember, Paul's model of ministry when he came into a city was to go first into the synagogue. He made a beeline to the synagogue because he believed the gospel was for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Second, according to Acts 15:22, Silas was a leader from Jerusalem, and as a leader, a respected leader from that church, he would be able to reinforce the ruling that had been handed down by the Jerusalem council, that Gentile salvation was by grace, and that the church was what God was building. Third, according to Acts 15:32, Silas was a prophet, and as a prophet, therefore, he was able to preach and teach the word of God. And finally, according to Acts 16:37, Silas, He happened to be a Roman citizen. Therefore, as they went into Roman territory, Silas would enjoy the same protection and benefits as would Paul. So Paul and Silas were then sent out by the church at Antioch. It says in verse 40 that they were commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Basically, what this means is that the church at Antioch commissioned them on this second missionary journey. They commended them to the grace of the Lord. By the way, I think the church probably also commissioned Barnabas and Mark, but because Luke is now going to focus on Paul and Silas' ministry, he doesn't mention it. So as Paul and Silas made their way to the churches that had been planted on the first missionary journey, they made their way through Syria and Cilicia, and they stopped along the way at the various churches that were there in order to strengthen them. How did they strengthen these churches? Well, teaching and preaching the Word of God by encouraging them to continue in the faith. And they communicated the letter from the Jerusalem Council all about the doctrine of salvation. So what we see in this section is God working behind the scenes to move His servants to accomplish His purpose. He worked through their desires and He worked through their differences. Now, as we bring this to a close this morning, what are some implications for us? I think this passage actually gives us some insight on how God works to accomplish His mission in the world through you and me. Let me give you some personal questions to consider. First, do your desires reflect the submission to what God calls you to as a believer? Do the desires of your heart reflect that you are submissive to what God has already called you to in His Word? We've seen that God works through our desires to serve Him, right? Do you want to see lost people saved? Do you want to see saved people strengthened? Listen, if that's not a reflection of your heart, then you ought to ask God to change your heart. What in your life is getting in the way of a sincere desire to serve Christ? Identify that and surrender it to the Lord. Look for opportunities to share with the people that God brings across your path. Second question, how has God gifted you to serve Him? Consider that this morning. How has God gifted you to serve Him? See, God works through the unique ways that He's gifted us for ministry. And if you aren't sure how God has gifted you, let me just offer you some help in discerning God's gifting in your life. First, you should ask God to reveal your areas of giftedness. Lord, how have you wired me to serve you? What capacity have you given me to serve you? Second, familiarize yourself with the serving gifts that God identifies in Scripture. You find those in 1 Corinthians 12. You find them in Romans 12. You find them in 1 Peter chapter 4. And you find them in Ephesians 4. Third, evaluate your strengths. Evaluate your desires. Evaluate the things that just seem to come easy for you. Fourth, consider your past experiences in ministry. In other words, past ways in which you have served others. What about these experiences have been fulfilling? What areas of previous ministry has God seemed to bless? What areas have other Christians recognized or encouraged you about or confirmed? Finally, look for needs and get involved. Look for needs and get involved. You see, the way that you minister to others is going to be consistent with the way that God has enabled you to serve Him. Get off the bench. Get off the bench. You'll never get to know your giftedness while you're sitting on the sidelines. The way that you're going to experience God's gifting in your life is by serving. So serve. Well, Paul and Barnabas weren't able to continue in ministry together because of a sharp disagreement. This disagreement was not about doctrine, wasn't about theology. It wasn't about biblical truth. It was about John Mark. I'm so thankful that Barnabas didn't give up on Mark. And I'm thankful that Paul was committed to the big picture of ministry. So a third implication for us to consider is this. We should honor Christ in how we disagree with others. Honor Christ in how we disagree with others. You know, if you've been a believer for very long, then you know that Christians agree about a lot of things. I mean, there's a lot of things in which we have full agreement. However, there are some issues, even among us, where there is disagreement. Can you think of some? I just jotted down some that just popped into my mind. Here's some areas where we differ. Drinking wine. Homeschooling. Buying a lottery ticket. Women working. Using medication for depression. Borrowing money. Using birth control. Working at a place where liquor is served. Halloween. President Trump. 12-step programs. Dancing. Vaccinations. Music. Mental illness. See, the fact is, while we must agree about the essentials, we may not always agree about non-essentials. And there may be times when the things that you disagree about become so strong that you become so firmly anchored in your preference that you have to go a different direction. So if you do, be sure you don't allow anger and bitterness to gain a foothold in your life. If you have to go a different direction, do so with love. Do so with respect. It's interesting that after 10 years of ministering apart, apparently there was some kind of reconciliation between Paul and Barnabas, because Paul actually mentions Barnabas on two occasions and identifies him as a fellow apostle in the service of Christ. Where are you today? Where are you? By the way, aren't you glad that God got the gospel to Europe? That was one step toward God getting the gospel to you. And I'm really excited for next week, because we see four additional steps that God takes. Now, if you're not a Christian, good news for you is that the gospel has come to you. That God has made sure that you were able to come under the hearing that Jesus' death on the cross is what saves. Pastor Brian did an outstanding job this morning, didn't he, of pointing us toward what we share together. And if you're not a believer, communion today should have been the gospel message that you can see and experience. Would you believe Christ today? Would you turn to Him and be saved? That's our prayer for you. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to make sure that the world is exposed to Jesus and His good news of salvation. Help us as we minister to be able to reflect you clearly. Give us hearts that want to serve. Give us hearts to hold you high, to speak of you, to minister as your mouthpiece, as your hands, as your feet. Thank you so much for the truths that we find in this passage of Scripture. Pray for those who struggle with having strong opinions and holding those opinions so high that they just can't walk together with other believers. Lord, would you just work in their hearts to show them the importance of unity? We ask for those who are without Christ that today they would experience new life in Jesus Christ as they repent of their sins and they embrace you as Lord and Savior. For your name's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Invite you to stand as our instrumentalists come, and we want to close the service this morning by calling out to the Lord for Him to be our vision. Sing from your heart today.